Good morning. Well, I hope you got a little bit of an English lesson this morning. You probably didn't think that when you came to church you would have to bring a textbook for the sermon, but it's very interesting how words change and how we make our language what it wasn't before. You know, some examples that, for example, when my parents were a kid, we all knew that cool meant not hot. Now it means something different, like that's really nice. Or when I was in high school, when someone was sick, they called out and said they were sick. Now when something is sick, it means it's cool, which is not hot, but it's something that's really nice. You know, that was a really sick thing, you know? And so we have all these things with our English language that have changed over time. But don't feel bad because, you know, English is not the only language that has problems. Like, for example, if I can get this on, we have other languages that do the same thing. Most of you know, if not all of you know, that my wife is Spanish, so I've had to learn some Spanish things and some Spanish words and some things like that. So, one of the things I learned in Spanish is really simple. The word ya, okay, that doesn't mean yeah, that's English. In Spanish, ya means already. Another word in Spanish is voy, means I'm coming or I'm going. But when you put that together and say, ya voy, that doesn't mean I'm coming or I'm going. That means I'm coming or going in 20 or 30 more minutes or whenever I feel like it. So, you know, don't feel bad. Another language that I learned because I spent some time in Poland was Polish. So now we're going to look at the Polish language. We have another word that's blisko. That means almost or close. In Spanish, that means casi, for those of you that speak Spanish. Blisko means almost. And dokońcu means finished, or terminar in Spanish. But when you put those two together, that does not mean almost finished. It's kind of like when you read the New Testament, and Paul says, and finally, brothers, and then he talks for two more chapters. So, language changes, people change meanings of words, we mispronounce words, and then they have to put in the dictionary because we can't pronounce it like coupon and coupon and things like that. But the great thing is that God's word is settled forever in heaven. God's word never changes. God's word is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if our languages go corrupt and changed, so be it. God's word is always the same, which is great because we have a fixed point of reference right here that we follow, correct? Amen. And nothing in this word changes. Nothing is up for interpretation in this word because if God says it, it's true. And this morning, we're going to be talking about something that's very close to my heart, but also, it's going to require a little bit of theology, a little bit of thinking, but hopefully God will be able to speak to you through that. I've entitled this message this morning, The Big Bang. You know, in school we have something that we learn about called the Big Bang Theory, where it says billions and billions of years ago things happened, and out of nothing came everything, and that there was this really, really big bang. No one was around to hear it, so I don't know why they call it a bang, but they say that there was a big bang. You know, in fact, everything in all of creation that I've been able to observe and read about behaves and does the will of God. Well, except us humans anyways. God's working on us, but one day he is going to fix that problem, because one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Did you know that, for example, every single person that has died became a Christian? That doesn't mean they're in heaven. It just means that after they died, they realized that if they were not a believer, that they were wrong. And our job as believers is to get people to believe that before they die. Amen. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. Because if we're not here to seek and save the lost, we're wasting our time. And if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open to 2 Peter chapter 3. That's going to be our text this morning. And what we're going to be talking about is what I call history, all of world history, from a biblical perspective in 7 short verses. It's something very simple, but yet we sometimes tend to forget that God's word is God's word, and God's word is the truth. So if you have your Bibles, let's just read this here. It says this in chapter 3, verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." stop right there. Scoffers, people that scoff at the Word of God, that tell you that the Word of God is not true. I even know people that claim to be believers, that they believe in God, and when you tell them that you want to do something that goes for God's will, they scoff at it. One example is, I know someone that one time asked me to help co-sign for a loan. And as you know, that when we've talked in this church about co-signing, the Bible teaches that we should flee like a gazelle away from that. And so when I shared with this person, I am not going to co-sign for this because God does not want me to, because God's word says that we should not sign for anybody else, they got mad. They're like, oh, okay, whatever. You know that God thing. And I'm like, wait a minute, I thought you were a believer. So even within the church, people scoff at God's word, but more so outside of the church. Let's continue. It says, as and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant, that the word of God, that the word of God came from the heavens that were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now the same word, are kept reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, and that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Father, this morning as we look at your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here with us. Father, that your Holy Spirit would be working in our lives and working in our hearts. Father, we ask that you would minister to us this morning. And we want to commit these next couple of minutes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, that was a little bit of a complicated passage right there. A lot of hard things to kind of grasp. But we're going to start with three simple promises that God's word gives us from this passage that I want us to be able to glean this morning. The first one is that we must hold on to the promise. The promise that Christ is coming again, we have got to hold on to that promise. There are so many different things going on around in the world today. We talked about this morning and we prayed for the children and youth of the church that things are happening. Lots of bad things are happening. And there are people out there that when you are trying to share the gospel, they say, well, where is this God? If all these bad things are happening, where is God? Where is God in all of this? What's God doing in this situation? If your God is loving, he wouldn't do this. If your God is loving, he would never send somebody to hell. But the truth is that, as we read later on in the passage, that God is waiting for us to repent. That's why he hasn't come back yet. He wants us to come to a knowledge of who he is. In fact, when people talk, we learn here in verse 5, it says, for this they're willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant. You know, I looked up that word in Greek, those two words in Greek. You know what that means? Dumb on purpose. People are dumb on purpose of the creation of God. You say, well, why would someone be like that? Why would they be willfully ignorant of the truth of God's creation, whether they are outside the church or inside the church? And the truth of the matter is this, folks, that if God created the earth, he's in charge, right? Amen? Amen. And if God's in charge, he can wreck it if he wants, right? And if God's also in charge and he can wreck it if he wants, that means he can have rules that he wants, right? And if he has rules that he wants us to follow, then that means we're not in charge anymore. That means there's something outside of us, somebody that is in charge. And the sad thing is people don't want somebody else in charge of their life. They want to be in charge of their own life. They want to make the rules for their life. In fact, people are so much into making the rules of their own life, they will say now that whatever you believe is right, whatever I believe is right, you can believe what you want. All roads lead to heaven. And you know what else? If I believe something that disagrees with what you believe, and that's okay because all truth is relative. You know, someone once said, I believe all truth is relative. And then the response comes back, well, okay, if all truth is relative, then that means there's no moral law, right? Correct, we can all do as we want. We can all do everything that is in our own minds and in our own hearts. Because what we believe is true, if that's true, then we can do it. If not, we're not going to do it. And that's, my truth is okay for me, your truth is okay for you. So then the response comes back, okay, how about I kill you? Oh, no, no, you cannot do that. But I believe that's true. For me, it's okay. But see, people don't think through what they believe. And as a Christian, we are supposed to know what we believe and be able to defend what we believe and to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us for what we believe. Amen. But many times, people claim a truth, whether it's from the Bible or not, they claim a truth. All truth is in the Bible, but they don't know how to defend it, or they don't know why they're defending it. Have you ever been asked a tough question by a non-believer that is biblically related and you couldn't give the answer? That's humbling sometimes. But the Bible also has a promise that says, in that moment, the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need to speak. So we have to hold on to this promise that Jesus Christ is coming back. And when someone says, where is he? Because everything is the same. People are living, people are eating and drinking, people are dying, people are getting married. Ever since the beginning of time, your response could be, well, he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to repent. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. That's why he hasn't come back. That's why he has not brought judgment on the earth again yet. The second thing is this. We have to learn from our past. Have you ever made a mistake? One person raised their hand. Everybody else is laughing, but one person raised their hand. That's good. We have one honest person. Have you ever made the same mistake twice or three times or four times? You know, sometimes they call that insanity, right? When you do the same thing over and over and expect a different result. You know, I'm going to have pizza for lunch today. I'm going to put it in the preheat the oven for 600 degrees for 20 minutes and see what happens. And I'm going to do it again and again and again. You're going to have a burnt pizza every single time. It doesn't matter how much you pray about it, that pizza is going to be burnt. Amen. So we have to learn from our past. And what's great about the Bible is that we have the history of God's creation right here. We can learn from it. We can study about it. Yes, it doesn't touch every single detail that ever existed, but it touches on the important details, the details that we need to know in order to have a relationship with Christ. You know, one of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of Genesis. But that's so old. That's a long time ago. You know why I love the book of Genesis? Because specifically the first 11 chapters tell us where we came from, where we're supposed to be going, and what happened. We start with the creation, Adam and Eve in the garden, and then all of a sudden Satan comes in like a serpent, crafty, and tempts Adam and Eve, and they sin, and they're thrown out. And then sometime later, probably a couple of thousand years, if you do the genealogies right of the people, we hear of a man who's called Noah, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. It says he's a preacher of righteousness. Maybe that's why I like him. And he is met by God. And we talked about this one time when I was preaching before, that God asked him to do something that makes absolutely no sense. Build a big giant boat in the middle of the desert when there hasn't been any rain yet, because I'm going to send a flood. And he had to believe God of the promise that he was going to send a flood. But what else is really cool is, like, if you read chapter 6, this is where it starts. We have a little bit of a history lesson here. I'm going to pick it up in verse 4. It says, there were giants in the earth in those days. You know why I think that says that? Because there were giants in the earth in those days. You see, we're taught by the world that we're getting bigger, stronger, and smarter. I think we're getting smaller, dumber, and weaker. Because here it says there were giants in the earth in those days. How many people have known somebody who's really tall? Okay, really tall. Like, not just taller than you, but really tall. You know, like Yao Ming and Shaquille O'Neal. You know there's people taller than that? That have been recorded in history? Good example would be the tallest guy of the 20th century. I can't remember his name. I think his shoe size was 42, and he was over 8 feet tall. He had drank a lot of whole milk as a kid. But in the Bible, we have the same thing. Goliath, who was even taller than this guy. Goliath was, I think if you do the cubits and the math, was a little over 9 feet. What does it say? 6 cubits and a span. Not quite sure what a span is, but a cubit is at least 18 inches. And you know the word maximum, you know where that comes from? It comes from the Roman Emperor Maximus, who was over 8 feet tall. So the Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days, and they came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children, and the same became mighty men, were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man, and it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made earth, and it grieved him in all his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to stop there. You can pick it up and read the rest of that later on your own time, but God was so sad about creation that he said, I'm going to judge it right now, way before Jesus came out. And he said, it's because man is evil even in his thoughts and in his imaginations, not by what he does, which is part of it, but even deeper than that. And you know what? We're all guilty of that. We all have evil thoughts and evil imagination. You know, the book of Jeremiah says, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Are we not in agreement that we are in desperate need of a Savior? And I believe that we have in this story, in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, the account of the flood, because God wants us to know that he's in charge and he can judge his creation and that we need to come to him. That's all he's asking, is that we come to him. How many of you learned about the flood in elementary school or high school? I'm not talking about in Sunday school, because we all did that. How many of you learned about it in school? Nobody? One person? One person. Do they teach that in school now? You know, what's so cool about God's word is that even a child can understand it. I'm so thankful that there are people now that love God's word enough to be able to write children's book. I have a couple of these different kinds of books at home. This one's called Dinosaurs by Design. This talks about how God created the dinosaurs. And by the way, just for your defense of the Christian faith, if someone says, well, what happened to the dinosaurs? They were extinct a long time ago. You say, no, they weren't. They were killed during the flood. And the bones are the evidence that God is real and that God judges. They didn't die millions of years ago, because then there would have been no evidence. The bones would have rotted. But I'm going to show you something in here that I think is really cool. Oh, by the way, here's one about Noah's Ark. I like to read this one to my son, Lucas. He doesn't understand yet, but one day he will. Did you know that there are over 270 flood legends in the world? Almost every major culture has it. There's a few of them in this book here, and I'm going to read a couple because they're really short. One of them comes from Hawaii. It says, long after the death of Kunihona, the first man, that may be Adam, The world became wicked and a terrible place to live. There was one good man left. His name was Nu'u. He made a great canoe with a house on it and filled it with animals, and the waters came up all over the earth and killed all the people. Only Nu'u and his family survived. Really? How come they didn't teach me about this one in school? And I know we have a lot of people here that are Latin, so here's one from the Toltec culture. It says, found in the histories of the Toltec Indians of ancient Mexico, a story of the first world that lasted 1,716 years was destroyed by a great flood that covered even the highest mountains. Stop. They said 1,716 years. Do you know if you do the genealogies, they're only off by a couple years? That's pretty amazing that this culture has this story, because that's a long ways from the Middle East. Mexico is way far away from the Middle East. It says the story of the few men escaped the destruction in a something, Topdilipticali, which means a closet, a closed chest, a boat with a door? Following the great flood, these men began to multiply and built a very high zaqali, or a great tower. That's tower. That's a little after. That's a Tower of Babel. The Toltecs claim they started a family of seven friends and their wives who spoke the same language. They crossed the great waters, lived in the caves, and wandered for 104 years until they came to Huhu, someplace in southern Mexico. And the story reports that this was 520 years after the great flood. You know why you don't learn about these flood legends in school? Any idea? Let me tell you why I think that. Because the people that write our textbooks want us to think that we're the greatest, that we're the most advanced being, that there is no God, and that God doesn't judge, and that there is nothing that's going to happen. But I would say this, if several cultures of the world have it, it must be true. So let's go back to what we were talking about. We have to learn from our past. And we have it right here in God's Word, the past of everything. God can judge the world. And we learn that coming up, there's going to be another judgment, right? It says that the next judgment is going to be by fire. This time it's not by water. This time it's by fire. God always keeps his promise. What did he tell Noah? I will never, ever destroy creation with a flood again. He never made any mention of a fire. But this time, he's going to use fire. And maybe this is why I called it, this message, the Big Bang. It says this. If you look at starting in verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth shall also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up with a great noise. There's your Big Bang. So next time someone says, do you believe in the Big Bang? Oh, yes, I do. And it's coming soon to a city near you. You have better repent. So first we have to hold on to the promise that God is coming, because he is coming. His word says so. And if his word says so, it's true. From beginning to end, we must learn from the past, because God tells us he can judge his creation. The third thing is this, that we must be ready for Christ's imminent return. Christ is coming again, folks. He is coming again. Amen. And the question that we have to ask ourselves, when he comes again, which side are we going to be on? Because we know that after he comes again, all of a sudden everybody will be a Christian or a believer. They'll believe that Jesus Christ died for their sin. But the question is, right now, which side are we on? Many of us are believers, but what are we doing for the Lord? It's amazing to look at the back of the bulletin this morning and see how many people have stepped up to serve the Lord, to help further advance the kingdom. And if you're not on that list, I encourage you to sign up for a ministry. But also, we're called not to be salt and light in the church, but also outside of the church. There are a lot of people that have a lot of questions. Things as simple as something like this, that they will put in a kid's book that even a 4-year-old can understand. or even something like this that a 2 or 3 year old could understand. And people have questions about it because they were never taught that before. Does that make us any better that we know the truth? Absolutely not. Because guess what? We are also sinners saved by grace. The only thing that we have that they don't have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That our job, our only job in this world, is to bring others to Him. Now, God gives us a variety of gifts and talents and venues to do that in. But that has to be our business. So this morning, I ask you this. Are you holding on to the promise that Christ is coming again? Have you learned from the past? And three, what are you doing about it? Because Christ is coming again. God wants us to come to Him. We're going to close in prayer. But I believe there are some of us out there that have not been living the way we should. There's some of us that have stepped away from God's truth. Things like what we were just talking about here with the book of Genesis. Well, you know, it was so long ago, it can't be true. Let me tell you something. If there's something, one verse in that Bible that is proven wrong, you may as well throw the whole thing out. Because the Bible says that all words come from God, and God is truth and God is love. God wants us to do something amazing in this church. We're in a month of fasting and prayer, and our theme for the year is it's time to grow and make a difference. My question for us is, what are we doing to grow and make a difference? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that you are coming. We thank you for the promise of your word and that if we come to repentance, you will save us. Father, you give us your word so that we don't have to make the same mistake twice, but that we can learn from it. And Father, all of us know people that do not know you. And I pray, Lord, that you would put that as such a burden on our hearts that we couldn't help but share your truth. I was listening to the radio one time, and this guy who was a non-believer, he was kind of poking fun at religion. And one of the things that he said is that he does have a friend who's a Christian who, even though he was making light of it and saying basically that it was wrong, he made a valid point, and he said this: My friend who's a Christian believes that I'm going to go to hell if I don't follow you. And he doesn't even care enough to tell me. Father, I pray that we would not be in that situation. Because whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we know it or not, our non-believing friends and family know that we are believers. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us those opportunities. And that when they come, that we would not walk away and go the other direction deliberately because we're scared, or because we think they're going to make fun of us, or because we just plain don't want to. Father, I pray this morning that we would have a burden for the lost. And that even today, that we would be able to reach somebody for you. Father, we love you. We love your word because it is truth. And we give you our life. Father, make us a holy vessel used for your glory. In Jesus' name.